So let's not delay. Let's dive right into the Word of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20. As we continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts on Sunday mornings, and as you know, we're in the book of 1 Samuel on Wednesdays, going through the Old Testament on Wednesdays, and the New Testament on Sundays. And so here we are in Acts chapter 20, looking at verses 28 to 31. And Father, we do thank you for this tremendous honor to sit at your feet and learn from you. Lord, we have been talking to you through worship, and now, Lord, give us ears to hear from you through your word. Oh God, we pray your Holy Spirit would teach us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 20, looking at verses 28 to 31, the title of this message is Your Last Words, Part 2. Your Last Words, Part 2. Now, in part one of the study, we saw how Paul told the Ephesian elders in verse 25 that they will see his face no more. Then he told them that he was innocent of the blood of all men. And then he told them why in verse 27, because he had not shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God. Then he instructed them in verse 28 to take heed to themselves and to the flock. When we're going to pick it up in verse 28 so we can finish up this verse. Notice what he says. He said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I want to draw your attention to the phrase in this verse, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, in this last part of Paul's final message to these Ephesian elders, the verbs change from I did and we do to go do. He reminds them who made them overseers, the Holy Spirit did. God is the one who chooses and calls those who are to be overseers of his churches. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12, he said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, here it is, putting me into the ministry. Paul acknowledged that it's God is the one who put him in the ministry. Do you want to know how God calls his people? How does God call overseers to be in his ministry? When we're doing ministry in a small capacity. For example, Moses in Exodus 3 in verses 1 through 10 was called to oversee the Israelites, which were a congregation of approximately 3 million people, when he was being faithful on the backside of the desert, watching his father-in-law's sheep. And God called him to shepherd or lead his people Israel. It's not on the screen for you note takers. Zechariah 4:10 says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Don't despise the day of small things, the old King James says. Why is that? Because God is seeing if we can be faithful in the small things that he's given us before he will even begin to give us more. Can you be faithful in the small task that God has given you? Can you be faithful over your department at the job? Can you be faithful over your family at home? Can you be faithful? God will never give you more until you are faithful over the small things that God has given you. People come in here and they see the crowds here and they're like, oh, ooh, ooh. Oh, I tell you, that's a big church. Ooh. But see, I remember when there were 6 people on a Sunday night, when there was 8 to 12 people on a Wednesday, when we used to meet in this guy's garage. He had a one-car garage and we used to meet there on Wednesday nights. And then when we used to meet in my living room and then to my two-car garage, ooh, we were really growing there. Don't despise the day of small beginnings, because God is trying to see if he can trust you with more by being faithful over what is least. And here it is here, Moses called to shepherd God's people, approximately 2 to 3 million people. But first he saw him being faithful over his father-in-law's little sheep in the backside of the desert. You may be in the backside of the desert right now, but you be faithful. God will give you more. No matter what it is he has planned for you, God will give you more if you can just be faithful over the least. This is why the Bible says those who call to ministry, they have to first be a pastor at home before they ever try to be a pastor at church. Can you shepherd those little kids at your house and that wife of yours? Or single parents, those kids at the house. He's trying to see if you can be faithful in what is least. Can you be faithful when no one else sees you? Oh, people see that, you know, God has graciously allowed for me to speak around the world, several places around the country. But see, the things that I'm telling them around the country, I've been saying to you here, when it was just a few little people here called Calvary Chapel, Newport News. And God is just seeing, can you be faithful in the private? Can you be faithful when no one else sees you? Can you be faithful in the backside of your desert? When you're not getting the recognitions or the pats on the back or the attaboys, can you still be faithful before he ever, ever will give you more? And so, The thing about shepherds, they're always around the sheep. See, if you're that type of person, oh, I can't stand people. Oh, look at all these people in here. Oh, that's why I sit in the overflow because I'm the first one out. I can't stand all these people. Oh, you'll never shepherd anything God wants you to shepherd. Because God's shepherds are always with the sheep. They're always around the sheep. And if you're the type that, then God won't have you do anything for him until you change that attitude, till you get the screwdriver and adjust that tube you got. Not until then. Because God's people, his shepherds, are always around the sheep. Notice he says, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Greek word for overseer is episkopos. It's where we get our English word Episcopalian from. And it means supervisor, it means ruler or overseer over a church or congregation. So we see that we're called to be a supervisor, a overseer of a church for those who are called to the church life. But here's the thing. Parents, you're called to the church that's in your home. And as I mentioned before several times, how is church at home? How is your church, men, at the house? Single parents, how's your church doing? Is your church a hot mess? How is your church? Because you're called to be an overseer, a pastor at home. I'm no pastor. The devil's a liar. Yes, you are. If you're a man, if you are a single parent, you're the pastor of your home. And once again, I have to ask, how's your church? See, this is our function. We function as overseers. Overseers of the home. This is why if the home is falling apart, I'm looking at you men. I'm looking at you single parents. Because you're the overseer of the home. If a company goes down, the company that swoops in to rescue it, the first thing they do is fire the CEO. They don't bring him on and say, okay, be a part of the team here. No, they don't bring him home. They say, get out of here. You're gone. You're the first one gone because this company went down on your watch. And they get rid of them. So we function as overseers. Now, what are our duties? He says to shepherd the church of God. Now, the Greek word for shepherd is poimen, and it speaks of the tending, the feeding, and the protecting of God's flock. We were already told in verse 27 that we were to feed them the whole counsel of God, which is God's word from Genesis to Revelation. Now that they are fed God's word, this shepherding, it speaks of how God's flock is to be tended to and protected. Watch this. Because if I just fed you and not protected you, you know what I'll be doing? I'll be just fattening you up for the kill. See, I must protect you as well. Now, we are told who the church belongs to in the last part of verse 28. Notice he says, which he purchased with his own blood. The church belongs to God. Notice how in verse 28, it's called the church of God. The church belongs to God. He is the one who purchased it, notice, with his own blood. So God paid a great price to purchase the church. This is not my church. I didn't die for anyone. I didn't shed a single ounce of blood for this church. You've heard me say many times, I always cringe when I hear my pastor friends around the country say, you know, my church at my church and you know, my people. I didn't die for anyone. The church belongs to God and you are the people of God. That's why it's called the people of God. You belong to him. So with this in mind, don't mock, badmouth, belittle, or talk bad about the church. Because God paid a great price to purchase it. It cost him the life of his son to purchase the church. Also, the church is called the bride of Christ. So when you mock, make fun of, talk about in a negative way, the church, you're talking about another man's bride. And let me tell you something. You talk about my wife, you'll see a side of me you won't ever want to see again. The church is the bride of Christ. Well, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, I always tell people, won't you come here and show us how to live this thing out and we can watch you and follow you. See, the people always going to try some kind of way to talk about the church is not for people who got it all together. The church is for us to come here to get it together. We're a hot mess. We got hang-ups, hassles, and situations. I told you on Tuesdays at our Celebrate Recovery, we all need to show up because we all got something going on. But the ones who come out for Tuesday Celebrate Recovery, they're the ones who are brave enough to come out and admit it. We all a hot mess. We all got mess and hassles and hang-ups and issues and stuff going on. Don't think that the church is for people who got it all together. We're trying to get it together. This is why we come. And you know, church full of hypocrites. And then, once I tell them, won't you come and show us how to do this thing? And we'll follow you, seeing that you're the example. You know. So we'll follow you. Then the second thing is, a hypocrite is not even a Christian. Did you know that? Hypocrite, Hippocrates is the Greek word. It meant in Greek culture, it was an actor. It was an actor who wore a mask. It was in the Shakespearean time, there was an actor who wore a mask, who was very exaggerated expressions on them, so the people in the back can know the emotion they're trying to act out. So they just wore a mask. They were an actor. When they take off the mask, they were someone different. A hypocrite is someone who put on the mask of a Christian. They're not a Christian. They're trying to act out the role of one. Oh, I just taught you something, didn't I? Some of y'all just got taught something. Because you thought that a hypocrite was a real Christian doing bad things. Oh, well, in a sense. But in the truest sense of the word, and a hypocrite is not even a Christian. He's just playing the role of one, putting on the mask. And so the thing is that when we talk about the church, and the church is a mess, you know why? Because the church is filled with people. People just like you, like me, a mess. And so we're here trying to learn God's word to get it together. That's what we're here for. We don't come in because we got it together, come through the door. Yes, that message was just for you, right?
Because I have it together.
No. We're trying to get this thing together. We all got mess going on. So Remember how Paul said in the first part of verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves, and then he says, and to all the flock. Now, why did he say this? Look at verses 29 and 30. Look what he says there. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Oh, really, Paul? In these verses, we see how Paul goes into more details on the protective duties of those overseeing God's people. Paul said in verse 29, after my departure, savage wolves, notice he calls them that, will come in, notice, among them. I believe that Satan, even though there's a guy in 1963 who is said to have coined this phrase, but I think this phrase really got coined by Satan himself. I believe he was the first one to say, if you can't beat them, join them. Satan knew that he could never defeat God's church from the outside. Because Matthew 16 and verse 18 says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So he decided, okay, if I can't beat them, I might as well join them. He decided to sow tares among the wheat, like Matthew 13 verses 24 to 30 teaches. Now, tares are weeds that looks just like wheat. So Satan secretly plant his people into the church, and they look, act, and talk like real believers, but they are sent just to masquerade as Christians and to give Christians a bad name. That's what Satan does. He plants them in churches all around. Secretly plants. He says, okay, let's study them. Christians like to smile a lot. So and they like to say hallelujah and praise the Lord and amen a lot. Okay. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. And they come in and they are tares among the wheat. And this is what they do. And they masquerade. And then they go out and live whatever kind of way out there. And they say, I'm a Christian. And all they are tares among the wheat, masquerading, putting on a mask that they are a believer. Satan has ministers. Did you know that? 2 Corinthians 11 verses 13 through 15 says, for Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. If he has ministers, then Satan has a teaching. In 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, and here it is, and doctrines or teachings of demons. What does their teaching look like? Or how can we recognize it? Well, let me just start off with this. This is not on the screen. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kind of evil, for which some have strayed concerning the faith, and in their greediness pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, five verses before this, in 1 Timothy 6:5, it says, useless wranglings of men of corrupt mind, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. Or using godliness as a way of making money for themselves. Peter backs this up. Peter says in 2 Peter 2 in verses 1 to 3, he says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies or teachings, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And by covetousness, which means greedy for gain, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. A main characteristic of a false teacher sent by Satan into the church is this main characteristic. Instead of feeding the flock, they seek to fleece the flock. That's one main characteristic. They surround their teachings. Don't miss this. They surround their teachings. Time to wake up. They surround their teachings around one thing. Money. Money. They teach godliness is a means of gain or making money. They seek to exploit you for money. And I'm going to take some of y'all back. Some of y'all ain't going to have a clue what I'm talking about. But some of y'all, you're going to be, woo, that took me back. They will exploit you. Say, give me my $100 line over here. Give me my $50. Give me my $20 over here. But if you only got a dollar, you bring up the rear, you know. But I need my $100 line over here. They seek, instead of feeding the flock, they seek to fleece the flock. And they leave those churches with a bag, a grip full of money, and they go off to the next church to give them another $100 line, $50 line, $20 line. It's just a sad thing. Or, so this, and let me get my little dittos ready, so this financial seed into this ministry and financially, and you will be blessed to get some holy water or some holy towel or some holy handkerchief that they prayed over. It's unfortunate. And you would think that people would see through it. But you remember what Peter said? Many will follow their destructive ways. And it says, and the way of God will be blasphemed. See, what I'm teaching here will be blasphemed by them because I'm calling them out. See, Paul told Timothy, from such people, withdraw yourself. So Paul told these Ephesian elders that these, he called them savage wolves, will come in from the outside in verse 29. But there is another group from within the church in verse 30 who will rise up speaking perverse things to do what? To draw away disciples after themselves. This took place because Paul would later write to Timothy, who became the pastor of the church of Ephesus. He told him in 1 Timothy 1:20 to beware of a man named Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom he delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Then in his second letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 17, Paul told Timothy to beware of Hymenaeus again. He's still fooling around. Hymenaeus. And then he teamed up, buddied up with a guy named Philetus, because they were spreading a message, notice, in the church that was like a cancer. And why would they do such a thing? To draw away disciples after themselves. You will always have people trying to make a name for themselves. Try to get people to follow them. I see this all the time. Coming in thinking they're impressing me with a bunch of titles and letters in front and behind their name. And I've been in ministry well over 3 decades, and I'm not impressed by any of that stuff. I'm not impressed by that stuff. But they think they're going to come in and impress me with what they're doing. And what they would try to do, watch this. They're trying to slither their way into some Saturday men's group or some small home study. And they're trying to slither in there in order to do what? Draw away disciples after themselves. You will always have people trying to make a name for themselves. And Paul warns Timothy, notice, he warns Timothy by naming names of men causing the trouble in the church. He said, Hymenaeus and Alexander, And then he said Hymenaeus teamed up with somebody else named Philetus. He named name. Today, people will say, Paul, you judging them. You judging Paul. You judging Paul will say, yes, I am. Because as a pastor, I am not only to feed you, but I'm to protect you and warn you from people who will seek to harm you spiritually. He says, this is why I'm doing this, because I'm being a good pastor. And I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you or for anybody else. I'm going to name the name. I'm going to say, beware of him and him and him over there. This is what Paul did. But today, because we so worldly minded, oh, Paul, you judge. Paul, you legalistic. Paul, you like a Pharisee. You like one of the religious leaders. Jesus rebuked. Jesus is love. Won't you just love Hymenaeus and love Alexander? Yeah, that message is spreading like a cancer and the whole church will be full of cancer, but you need to love on them and just love them a little bit more. And if you love them, Paul, maybe they're straightened up. It's no lack of love that's the kind of mess that goes on today. Christians with that mess. That kind of gushy 60s kind of love. That's not biblical love. And you stop bringing that mess in the church. That's not biblical love. Paul named names. He said, these men are going to hurt you spiritually. And just like a person with cancer, you got a cancer in part. We got to cut that thing right out. And that's what he said. He said, I delivered them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. I need to cut that cancer right out before it just poisoned the whole church. Paul said, I'm being a good pastor. Today's people will say, Paul, you unloving. I don't know why you doing that. Can we all get along? Can we just love each other? All we need is love. Mess. That's why the church's mess is in now. Because people are afraid today. They're afraid. They're afraid to speak out. They're afraid because, people may just freak out if you say something. Hey, and let me tell you something. I got to answer to God. I'm going to give an account not only how I pastored the church, but in what spirit I pastored in. Did I do it in the spirit of fear? Did I do it in the spirit of the power of the Holy Spirit? That's what I'm going to give an account for. And I'm here to let you know I'm not going to shrink back. I'm not going to cower. I'm not going, I won't say that because somebody might be offended. The Bible said one of the characteristics of the last days that many will be offended. Did you know the Bible says that in Matthew 24? Oh, y'all don't read y'all's Bibles, do y'all? It says that, Matthew 24. A characteristic of the last day, many will be offended. So, Paul named names and he had no problem with it. Now, notice Paul said these leaders in verse 30 that they will speak, notice, perverse things. The Greek word for perverse is diastrepho, and it means to distort, to misinterpret, or corrupt. This word, diastrepho, I love this definition. It came to mean turning something into a new shape, to twist. In other words, Paul is saying that there will be people from within the church who will rise up and twist and distort the word of God and try to turn it into a new shape to suit their ways. Oh, we see this all the time. Paul said these men will be trying to, notice, draw away people to follow them. Now, the Greek word for draw away in verse 30 is apostateo. And it means to draw off, to wrench away, or to snatch away. Paul is saying if a pastor is not watchful over the sheep God has given him to watch, the wolves will snatch away, drag away, wrench away the sheep to devour them. Parents, I have to talk to us, or grandparents, because nowadays even grandparents are raising their grandkids. Parents, grandparents, you better pay close attention to the children your children are hanging out with. Satan will send wolves even among them to drag away, drag off, from the faith you're trying to teach them. I'm so thankful that our home was the home all the kids wanted to come to. I'm thankful for that. That I had children, especially my youngest son. He was the Pied Piper. All the kids followed him. And so whatever Eric did, they all wanted to do. So they were always over the house. And I will watch them either up in the window, I'll watch, or in the garage, I'll watch, or if they're playing basketball in the driveway, or at that time, I used to be out there playing with them. Now, I'd be out there playing with them, you know, I only had one or two games in me. After that, I'm done, you know, I don't have nothing else in the tank. So we had this big electrical thing in the yard that, people sit on waiting on the next game. So I would just sit and I'll just watch and I would listen and I pay close attention and I start asking questions and say, hey, Eric or Tony, what about, who's that? I don't know about that. No. They ain't coming back. No. I don't know about him. I don't know about, what's their background? What's going on with them? What's their parents like? You know, and we had a refrigerator in the garage. I'm giving out Gatorades and all this stuff. And, you know, sipping, you know, and I'm drinking, you know, and watching. Oh, this person want to spend the night. Not over this house. They want me to go over and spend that. The devil's a liar. You ain't going over there. And I used to watch. Our house was that house. I remember one time Eric said, you know, he said, Dad, you know, we're going to have a, you know, couple of friends over. We're going to watch some movies or whatever. I said, okay. All right. That's cool. I said, okay. Y'all just couple of friends. Yeah. Just couple of friends. Because he's the Pied Piper, the word got around. So I said, I'll be upstairs watching the game or something, whatever. So all of a sudden I didn't hear anything downstairs. I said, you know, I just heard the TV. I went down there, all the lights off. I flicked the lights on, about 40 kids in my house. I said, what in the world? What's that? I said, who are these folks? What's going on? Hey, what's happening? And I was able to watch because, see, I'm the pastor of my home. I'm a pastor of my home long before I was pastor here. I was watching. I said, who's that? Who's that little fast thing right there? That little mini, what you call, it number some skivvies. It looked like a mini dress. It was a mini shirt. I said, who is that? Girl, where your clothes? Who your people? Who your mama? I made sure I watched all that. Watched all, come on, the pastor of my home. And I knew that their kids had influence. Thank God. My son was the Pied Piper that everybody followed. But here's the thing. Many of you don't have Pied Pipers. You have followers as children. And you better watch the kids that's coming in and out their lives. You better watch it. Because Satan, just like he plants tares in the church, he plants tares among your children and among you at the job. All of a sudden, there's somebody want to be all buddy-buddy with you. I bet you they do. Mm-hmm. You got to watch that sort of stuff. So, because they want to snatch them away to devour them. Now, here's the thing. I had no problem with telling children and telling my son or, you know, whatever, that this kid ain't allowed back over here. This coming up missing, that coming up missing. I know that kind. I said, oh, no. Nope. Not coming over here. Nope. Well, Pastor Tony, you're a pastor. Shouldn't you have ministered to that kid? I'm trying to pastor my kids. They were growing up. That was my job, to pastor my kids. You know, I do all that. And I talk to these kids on the side, but it don't mean I got to let them come over and spend the night. They ain't spending the night on my house. Next thing you know, my whole downstairs is gone as we upstairs sleep. Not doing that. That ain't happening. So I named names. I said so-and-so and so-and-so. No more. Mm-mm. And so too, Paul was naming names as well in these verses. Now, the way that you can tell if a person is a wolf or not is by checking out their diet. You say, what do you mean? What are you talking about? They eat fast food or something? No. Not that diet. Wolves love to eat sheep. That's their diet. Now, sheep, you got to understand, are innocent. There is a purity about them. They are easily persuaded. And if one sheep, shepherds tell us this, if one sheep falls off the cliff, the rest of them will follow. That's sheep. And if a person is trying to take your purity and your innocence away from you, just know that they are a wolf. And Satan, he plants his wolves in the church to prey upon your innocence, to prey upon your purity. You're trying to stay pure, to prey upon it. And I'm telling you, ladies, I'm telling you, and no matter how he dresses up, we learn from Little Red Riding Hood. Oh, what big teeth you have, the better to devour you with. And then she can do that. And I was talking to New York after first service. He said, bro, you need to remind them there are some women who are wolves today. I said, okay. I said, second service. So here we are. There are some female wolves out there. He said, they're like, how you think I smell? What? See, because Satan knows that's a man's weak point. So if a woman comes off like a wolf, he know he gonna devour the men. And I told him after first service, I said, guess what? I said, when did Satan come to Jesus? After Jesus had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was at his weakest. It said that he was hungry. That's not the Bible trying to be cute. That 40 days, of course he's hungry. No. He was fasting 40 days and 40 nights. It meant that his body was starting to go into starvation mode. And that's when Satan came and said, okay, you son of God, turn these stones into bread. You hungry? I know you hungry. He comes at our weakest point. And if you're in here now, you little wolf, I don't care how you dress, I still see those big teeth. And we're going to call it out. And I'm telling you, a man, that's his weakest area. And then when a little woman comes off wolfish, his knees buckle. He gone. He snatched away, drug away, wrenched away to be devoured. So it come both ways. Now, 30 years ago, I would have just pretty much just said, and ladies, look out for the men who are wolves. Today, shoot. Female wolves, because there are a lot of thirsty women out there. A lot of thirsty women. And because they're thirsty and the man is weak, that combination is like peanut butter and jelly. And he gets devoured. Well, man, he shouldn't be so weak. Cut it out. Because you weak when it comes to love. Because that's what your main thing you want is love. So you weak when it comes to that. Men, we're weak when it comes to just the female, period. We weak. Let alone if she a wolf or not. She'd be wolf, lamb, it doesn't matter. We weak. Let me wrap it up with verse 31. No, he said, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you every night and day with tears. Notice he talked about watching. Paul tells him to watch. The Greek word is gregorio, and it means to be awake. It means to be alert, to be watchful. Like for you military mind, you remember when we used to have guard duty? You're on guard. You know, when everyone else is asleep, you're guarding, being alert, being awake. In other words, we should be alert and watch out for those people in the church and be watchful when it comes to the lives of our children as well and grandchildren. Then he told them to remember his example of watchfulness, how for 3 years he didn't cease to warn them day and night with tears. This is our job. This is our job as pastors here. But we are also called to warn your children day and night with tears. Why? Why? Because you know that even though you warn them, some will not heed the warning and be the prey of some savage wolf, and it will break your heart. All of us who are parents and grandparents, our children and grandchildren, they have done things that has broken our hearts, even though we've warned them. And so it breaks your heart. So this is why you need to warn them day and night with tears, even though they may whine and complain. Hey, you can't, why you keep telling me that? I mean, well, I keep telling you because just last week you were devoured by a wolf. So you keep warning them, and don't feel bad about keep warning them, because they're going to fool around. You already know that. They're going to be prey of some wolf whispering sweet nothings in the ear. And you do so with tears. I know it truly broke David's heart, King David, when his own son Absalom launched a rebellion from within his own family. His own son came against him in 2 Samuel chapters 14 and 15. And we will see Paul wrap up this goodbye speech to these Ephesian elders next time. Let me conclude with this. We just finished seeing the heart of Paul's last words to these Ephesian elders. He told them to take heed to the flock that God made them overseers over. He warned them that savage wolves will come in from outside and some will rise up from within, not sparing the flock. And finally, we saw how Paul warned them night and day with tears. Let me just ask you this heart-penetrating question. If this was our last day here at church or with our children, what would your last words be to them? How would you warn them? How would you plead with them with tears over what subject? Their sporting activities, their grades, or their eternal souls? I will plead with you today to get right with God, because eternity is a long time and hell is very real. Repent today of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior before it's too late. We have already seen on a global scale, you all know who I'm talking about. I'm not going to repeat it, because when this message gets on the radio across the country, it will date the message. But we all know who I'm talking about. We already seen on a global scale that we don't know around what corner death is. And then we're off into eternity. Are you ready to meet God? Look at your life, evaluate your life right now. Are you ready to meet God? I've been doing a lot of funerals lately. And I'm one. I don't put everybody in heaven. Everybody is stretched out across a church. Everybody's not going. There's a criteria to get into heaven, and the criteria is not just you are an earthling. That's not it. That's not how any of this goes. The criteria is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, repenting of your sin. Your sin offended God. Jesus paid the price for your sin. You accepting Him who paid the price for your sin to come into your life and change you. That's how you get to heaven. For there is salvation and no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not if it's a good idea or if I feel like it or if I have a chance. No, you must be saved. Jesus said, I'm the door by which you enter in to be saved. He said, I didn't make this up. He did. And like I said, we don't know around what corner death is. We don't know. We make our plans. Next week we're going to do this, and tomorrow we're going to do that. Tragedy can strike. And we all have been reminded of that. And then you got people, families left saying, what do I do next? You can get right with God. You can be ready to meet with God today, and we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. And so before we pray, we're going to have the worship team come back up, and we're going to have those who are serving to get to their posts, so your experience leaving can be just as good as when you came. And so as they're going to their posts and as the worship team is making their way back up, let's just close in prayer at this time. Father, I pray for your precious people. Thank you for your word that you've spoken. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would descend upon your people today. Lord, we've already prayed for them last night and this morning. So now we pray that your Holy Spirit will have room to move upon the hearts and minds today. Move by your Spirit, we pray. And as every head is still bowed and every eye is still closed, if that's you today, and you say, you know what, I'm not sure if I died right now that I will go to heaven, but I want to be sure. If that's you, just lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. Anyone here, I want to pray for you. Anyone here, lift up your hand so I can see it. God bless you. I see you in the back. Anyone else? Anyone else? You've never repented of your sin. You never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. I see your hand in the back. God bless you. Once you put your hand up, you can put it back down. Anyone else? God bless you. I see your hand right here too. Anyone else? I'm going to give you a moment. This is your time. You don't know around what corner death is. And you want to be ready to meet God. It's through Jesus Christ. Anyone else? Let me give you one more last chance. Believers, I need you praying. God bless you. I'll see you in the back. Anyone else? You want to be sure that if death met you, that you'll be right with God. And so for those believers, keep praying. And for those who lifted your hand, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to come here to the altar so I can pray for you. Come quickly. Come quickly to the altar so I can pray for you. Those who raise your hand, come. They're coming right now. Come. Anyone else, come. This is your chance to 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 come. They're coming. It's anyone else. Let's give them a couple more minutes to come. This is your chance to come. This is your chance to come. Anyone else? This is your opportunity to come. You want to be sure when you leave here that you're right with God. Eternity is a long time. I'll give you another minute. So those of you who came forward, I want you to pray this simple prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I believe you died on the cross just for me, and was buried and rose again. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.